Sometimes the most important things in life are the most obvious, and therefore they are easy to overlook. I mean, take breathing, for example. Well, we don't normally think about breathing. We don't think about expanding our lungs and filling them with air. We don't think about exhaling the carbon dioxide so we can take in more clean oxygen. I mean, when was the last time that when you left your house, your husband or your wife or your friend said to you, now don't forget to breathe, honey. I mean, you have to breathe today. I mean, breathing is just something we take for granted. Unless the wind is knocked out of you. I mean, have you ever felt the panic of not being able to breathe? I have a vivid memory from childhood when I was merely 5 years old. I was in a swimming pool in a motel near Disneyland. It was the Space Age Lodge, and when you're 5 years old, that's really cool. And somehow I had gotten into the swimming pool, into water that was over my head, and I was going down. I thought for the last time. I mean, I could see the shimmering veil of water kind of slipping away as I was going further and further down, and I could feel my lungs crying out to suck in more air. I was terrified. And suddenly, this huge hand came plunging down through the water above me. It grabbed me and it pulled me up. It was my dad. And I gasped for air. You see, in that moment, I realized how important breathing is. And by the way, did you know that the Hebrew word for spirit, as in spirit of God, ruach, means breath or wind? And the word for spirit in Greek, pneuma, it also means breath or wind. Now, isn't that interesting? In both biblical languages, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for spirit means breath or wind. I mean, it's almost as if God was trying to tell us something, you think? You know, drawing a connection between our act of breathing and our experience of the breath, the wind, the spirit of God. Now, I want to talk about that, but first, I want to talk about walking. Now, I know walking is not quite as important as breathing, but almost. I mean, just ask someone who can't walk. And it turns out that walking is another important biblical word. In fact, it's one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words. He uses it over and over again in his letters. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk as children of the light. Walk as wise and not unwise. Walk by the Spirit. In fact, walking became for Paul a metaphor for life. And I think you can imagine why. I mean, life is a journey of days and months and years. And in this journey we call life, we walk down many different paths. We walk through barren deserts, if you will. We walk into deep, dark valleys. We climb high mountains. We meander through sun-drenched, flower-filled meadows. And when we walk, usually we can see where we're going. But sometimes the path disappears around a bend or into a dense fog. And there are days in this life when the sun is shining and a gentle breeze is blowing and all is well with the world. But there are other times as we walk when the storms of life are raging and the winds are howling all around us and we're afraid. And there are also those seasons in life when we are so tired and weary, we don't think we can take another step. I mean, we can't climb one more mountain. We can't trudge through one more dark valley. We can't lift one more burden on our back and carry on. I mean, you do see, don't you, how walking is a rich metaphor for all the hard and all the happy times of life and everything in between. And whether you have thought about it or not, the key to walking is breathing. I mean, just try to hold your breath. and see how far you get. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, where is he going with all this talk about breathing and walking? Well, I hope I'm going to the heart of this morning's New Testament reading. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Did you notice, as I read that passage out loud, that it begins with conflict? A conflict between flesh and spirit, a conflict between our sinful human nature, which we have from birth, which is what Paul means by flesh, and the indwelling Spirit of God that we receive by faith. And if you're a Christian, you're familiar with this conflict from the inside. I mean, you know what it's like to feel the pull of sinful urges that seem to be rooted in your very being. Pride and lust and envy and anger and greed and fear and anxiety. But you also know what it's like to feel the presence of God's Spirit filling you with His love, His joy, His peace and patience. Or at least the Apostle Paul says you do. In fact, one way of describing what it means to be a Christian is to be in the process of being set free from the power of your flesh, your old sinful nature with all of its desires, and living more and more by the power of God's Spirit who's dwelling in you. I mean, walk by the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not gratify, you will not give into or be dominated by the desires of your sinful nature. You will not give in to sexual immorality, for example, in thought or word or deed. You will not be driven by selfish ambition or greed. You know, the desire to have more and more of what you have enough of already. You'll not be overcome by jealousy or envy, and therefore you won't be creating conflicts in your relationship. Your anger won't get out of control. It will not direct or dominate your life. But instead, if you walk by the Spirit, you'll be like the tree that the psalmist sings about in Psalm chapter 1. You'll put your roots down deeply in the rich soil of God's Word. You'll drink continually from the water of God's Spirit. You'll be warmed and energized by the light of His presence, His very life. And so you will begin to bear fruit. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And did you notice in Galatians 5 that Paul makes some rather strong statements about walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit? I warn you, he says in verse 21, as I have warned you before, that those who live by the flesh in this way, those who walk by the flesh as a way of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not live in the presence of God forever. So I guess you could say, walking by the Spirit is rather important in the Christian life. I mean, Paul is telling us in this passage how to be a Christian, not just act like one, not even just to believe like a Christian believes, but actually to be one. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, I think to understand what it means, we have to begin at the end of the passage I read with the last verse, verse 25, where Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I take that verse to mean that living by the Spirit precedes walking by the Spirit. Since we do one, Paul says, let us now do the other, but the one comes before the other. So if you want to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit so you can bear the fruits of the Spirit, you need to live or be alive by the Spirit. In other words, to use the words of Jesus, you must be born again. I mean, maybe you remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus that's recorded in John chapter 3, with Nicodemus, a very religious man like us, who in spite of all his religiosity did not have the Spirit of God living within him. So Jesus looked this religious man in the eye and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh, he said, is flesh. It's merely human. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's spiritual. So you must be born of the Spirit of God if you want to enter God's kingdom. If you want to understand and actually experience the rule and the reign of God in your life, that the Spirit of God must come into your life and bring the very life of God into your soul. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And Paul is saying a similar thing in Galatians chapter 5, only in a condensed way. If you want to walk by the Spirit, you must first be born from above by the Spirit. The breath of God must enter your life to bring you to life spiritually, and you must be changed. I mean, do you understand what happens to you when you believe in Jesus Christ? When you believe that he is the eternal Son of God, come as a man to die on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead to defeat the power of sin and death? And when you commit your life in faith to him as your Savior and your Lord, do you know what happens to you? Well, according to Paul, Jesus' death becomes your death. Somehow, you are united supernaturally in the eyes and the mind of God, which means you're united supernaturally in the highest reality with Jesus in his death and resurrection. When he dies for you on the cross, in your place, he suffers the consequences of human sin. And your sins are forgiven by his death. He pays the penalty for your sin, and you are washed clean, which is beautifully expressed and experienced in the sacrament of baptism. But it's not just that your sins are forgiven in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. According to the Bible, you are actually changed in your very inner being by faith. You're born again from above, is the way Jesus described it. You become a new creation, Paul says in Corinthians, which means your old self, who you were before this change takes place, who you were when you lived by the flesh, that is, you're living by your own power and your own desires, you're living for yourself, that old self was actually crucified with Christ on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you are raised by the power of God through the incoming of the Holy Spirit into your life to live a whole new life that now is alive to God in a new way. And see, that essentially is what Paul says in verse 24 of Galatians 5. Look at it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, their own sinful nature, old sinful nature, with its passions and desires. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when he died, by faith we die with him. Romans 6 says that we're baptized with him into his death, and then we're raised with him to live a new life. And that is what it means to be a Christian. It means that you and I have been raised by the power of God's Spirit to live a new life. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven and we've been given a ticket to heaven. No, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us, and now we are alive to God by his Spirit. So if you want to walk by the Spirit, Paul says, the first thing is you must be alive in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God, that the breath of God, that the life of God must be in you. So, is he in you? That's the first thing Paul says. That's only the first phrase of verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, since presumably Paul and I are speaking to people who've been born again and baptized, since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that brings us back to our first question. How do we who are spiritually alive, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, this is where it goes back to what I said in the beginning. I think we walk by the Spirit by learning how to breathe spiritually. Remember, Spirit of God, the Ruach or the Pneuma of God is the very breath of God's life. It's the very life of God entering your life and enabling you to live the life God created you to live. And walking is the metaphor that Paul gives for how that life is experienced. So let me unpack that picture of walking in terms of two words, direction and power. Now, first, direction. When you walk, when I walk, we walk in a direction. We go this way or that way. So to walk by the Spirit is to walk in the direction in which the Spirit leads. It's to keep in step with the Spirit's leading. And the primary way we do that is walking according to the Word of God. The Word of God, as it's spoken by His Spirit to our hearts, and we understand it. Now that's not the primary point of Galatians chapter 5. But in other passages of Scripture, Paul speaks clearly about this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, for example. Paul writes, all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. It's not the result of human wisdom. It's not even the result of human beings experiencing God and then trying to figure out how to communicate that to other people. No, as the Apostle Peter would put it in one of his letters, that the apostles and prophets of Scripture, they spoke as people born along by God's Spirit. And therefore, the words they wrote, the resulting words, are the very words of God, the revelation of God to humankind. And therefore, Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, all these writings from God are useful for teaching and correcting and instructing us how to live the life God wants us to live. They're given by God, King David said, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, to show us the way to go. So to walk by the Spirit is first to walk on the path in which the Spirit-inspired Scriptures, the path that the Spirit-inspired Scriptures light before us. It's walking on that path. It's staying on that path that is revealed by God's Word. But now I'm about to say something that sounds heretical. But I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's true. Scripture alone is not enough. A light on our path is not enough. We actually have to have the power to be able to walk on that path. And that's where breathing comes in. See, we need the life of God in our souls continually. And breathing in and breathing out is a picture of receiving and relying on that life to breathe, spiritually speaking. It is to consciously depend on the presence and the power of God that is in our lives as a born-again believer. It's to sigh and cry and pray for God's empowering presence as if your very life depended on it, which, in fact, it does. I think you know what I'm talking about. I mean, think back to a time when you had the wind knocked out of you. You found out your husband or your wife had cancer, or your son or daughter was in serious trouble. You lost your job. You were betrayed by a friend. Your husband was unfaithful. In other words, you found yourself gasping for air. Oh, God, help me. Jesus, I need you. I can't get through this without you. See, in that moment, you were breathing spiritually. You were gasping for the empowering presence of God in your life. My wife, Cindy, has a cousin named Melanie. And actually, Melanie's a rather important person in my life, too, because she was the one that introduced me to Cindy when we were beginning high school. Well, for 20 years, Melanie was married to a man named Ken. I wish you knew Ken. He was one of the warmest, most loving people I have ever known. I mean, Ken was the kind of guy who never met a stranger. He could come into this church, he would go into the grocery store, and he was going up to people and meeting them, and in a little while you were engaged in a conversation, and you thought you'd known him for years. And honestly, I have never met a person who didn't like Ken. I can't say that about very many human beings, but I can say it honestly about Ken. And Ken was a devoted servant of God. He was a youth pastor. And you can imagine, with that kind of personality, he was a great one. But in his late 30s, Ken contracted cancer. And after a battle of a few years, at the age of 42, he died, leaving Melanie with three young teenagers. I mean, to say the least, she had the wind knocked out of her. But if you were to visit Melanie's house today, you'd be struck by one thing. I mean, everywhere you would turn, in every room, you would find the word breathe. It would be painted on a plaque hanging on the wall. It would be sewn into a pillow sitting on the sofa. It would be carved into a candle on the fireplace mantle. And if you asked Melanie, "What's this all about?" Because I did that once, she would say, "That's how I survived. I learned to breathe. Just breathe." But breathing is not just for the crisis experiences of our life, is it? I mean, when you're climbing a 14,000-foot peak with a heavy pack on your back and it's almost straight up, or when you're running a mile and you come to the last lap, you know you need to breathe. I mean, you're conscious of the air going in and out. You're breathing hard. In fact, your lungs may actually be burning as you're doing it. But you and I need to breathe, even when we're walking down the street. I mean, even when we're sitting on a couch, even when we're sleeping. Because if we don't breathe, we die in a matter of minutes. Well, the same is true spiritually. "I am the vine," Jesus said, "and you are the branches." Without the vine, the branches cannot bear fruit. In fact, cut off from the vine, branches quickly die. I mean, that is why Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Without my Spirit living inside of you and empowering you, you can't bear any truly spiritual fruit at all. You can't overcome your fear or your pride or your anxiety or your anger or your insecurity. Oh yes, you can sublimate them or you can rechannel them, but you can't experience the true and enduring love, joy, peace, patience, and humility of God. So it's not just when trials and tribulations knock the wind out of us that we need to breathe. It's every day, all along the way. See, to walk by the Spirit is to depend more and more consciously on the empowering presence of God. It's to draw our strength from Him. It's to ask and seek and to receive the fullness of His Spirit. So do you know how to do that? How do you do that? How do we actually walk by the Spirit? Well, I think we do this. And this. And this. And this. We breathe out. We confess our sins. And especially the sin of relying on our selfish, sin-bent human nature. And then we breathe in. We actually ask for God's empowering presence. We consciously acknowledge our absolute dependence on Him. We say to Him, I can't do this without you. I need you. I need your love right now, or I'm not going to respond to this person the way I need to respond to them. I need your patience, or I'm going to knock them upside of the head. I need your gentleness. I need your wisdom because I'm so confused. Or even worse, I think I've got it figured out, and I probably don't. See, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Now, I don't want to reduce being filled with the Spirit or walking by the Spirit to a simple physical technique. I mean, it's more mysterious and it's more personal than that because we have to do, we're talking about the third person of the triune God, the Holy, Holy Spirit. But breathing is something I'm actually learning to do physically. See, to actually stop and consciously breathe. To stop in the middle of my day and breathe out, confessing my sins, rejecting my sinful and fleshly thoughts and desires as they rise, and then to breathe in, and simply as I breathe in, say, Bene Creator Spiritus Sancti, come Holy Spirit, fill me anew. Give me your love right now, your joy right now, your patience right now, your humility and gentleness right now. And may I suggest to you that's a rather good way to start the day? And maybe a good way to end the day? It's actually something you and I could do throughout the day. And the goal of doing that is not necessarily to pray a breathing prayer 100 times a day. Though it wouldn't be a bad idea. I mean, think about a day you pray that prayer 100 times. Do you think you might be more conscious of your sin and His presence throughout the day? But the goal is not simply to pray that prayer. The goal is to learn and to be disciplined into consciously practicing the presence of God in our lives. The goal is to be conscious of the fact that we live and move and have our being in God. It's for prayer. Prayer in the sense of being aware in God's presence to become as natural to us as our very breath. It's to learn to walk and breathe every step of the day with and by and in God's Spirit. You see, since we live by God's Spirit, let's learn how to actually walk by God's Spirit. To walk in the path that the Word of the Spirit reveals, and then to walk by the power that the Spirit gives, because then we will be walking in the very presence and power of the living God. And I hope you realize, as I say these things, as I try to give you a concrete physical picture of walking and breathing to help us understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, I hope you understand that the Holy Spirit is not a power, but a person. See, He is not just wind or breath or electricity that comes into our lives to enable us to have the power of God and do certain things. No, He is the very breath of God. As the Word comes from the Father, when the Word is received into our life, it is through the breath, the personal presence of the triune God in our lives. And when you think of receiving the breath of God, think of two faces this close. And the breath of one breathing into the other, or in Genesis, it talks about God breathing into the nostrils of the first man, His very breath, and he became a living soul. It's a picture of personal intimacy and His very presence and power in our lives. That's the picture we carry. Now, as I prepared this message, someone I know kept coming to my mind. You don't know him. He's my friend Mike. My friend Mike died of ALS a few years back. That's Lou Gehrig's disease. And may I say, that is a horrible way to die. I mean, slowly, gradually, you lose control of your muscles. Your hands start shaking, and then your feet and your legs and your arms stop working. And eventually you can't even move on your own. You become a mind trapped in a body that simply won't work. And eventually you die because the muscles that control the lungs stop working and you suffocate in the night. At least that's what happened to my friend Mike. But before he died, Cindy and I flew to Arizona and spent an evening with him and his wife, Carol. By then, he was confined to a wheelchair, and his head was resting against something that kind of curved around like this, and he could barely move his neck. He followed us mostly with his eyes. And he spoke, when he spoke, with a labored, guttural voice. But I'll never forget the last words he said just before we left. "I love you guys. I love you guys." We went into the car and I just broke down and wept. But before you cry for my friend Mike or for his wife Carol, I need to tell you more. Because during the 2.5 hours we spent with Mike and Carol, I experienced something I never expected. I mean, I expected it to be hard. I expected to see Mike's body wasting away. I was prepared to handle that. But I didn't expect him to be so full of joy and love. I mean, it was literally beaming from his eyes. And when we left, Carol gave us a packet of letters that Mike had written during his 3-year battle with this horrible disease. And later at home when I read them, I was amazed at what I found. I can't share all of them with you. We don't have the time. But I want to share selected excerpts from one letter he wrote about halfway through his battle with cancer, with this disease. "It's been a while," he writes, "since my last letter. But I've been unusually tired. It takes a lot of energy to write these letters. It takes about 4 hours to complete a letter, and I feel like I've run a marathon when I'm done." He would type with a pencil in his mouth, one keystroke at a time on his computer. "I had someone ask the other day what the Lord has shown me thus far in my journey. And then Mike identifies 4 prominent lessons he is learning. He speaks first of being forced to trust the Lord. I mean, now that he can't control anything, he has to trust God in everything. I find it ironic," he writes, "that while I am in a battle for my life, I have more internal peace than at any other time in my life. You see, I've learned that when I submit and fully trust the Lord, I am at peace and less frustrated. I just wish I had learned this years ago." The second thing Mike says is he's learning to take one day at a time and pray about everything. He quotes Jesus, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And then Mike writes, "Each day I ask the Lord for the grace to make it through the day, and he hasn't failed me yet. But by this, I don't mean that things are perfect," as if he had to tell us that. "But as troubles arise, he helps me through. If I spent my time worrying if I will be able to stand, talk, or swallow next week," could I repeat that? "If I spent my time worrying if I will be able to stand, talk, or swallow next week, I would drive myself into depression. So I have taken Jesus' words to heart. I thank him for what I can do today, and I do not worry about what tomorrow may bring. And I pray about everything." Now, let me skip over the third lesson and go right to the fourth because it is precious. Mike says, "I have seen the Lord in a new and special way. I mean, he is still the awesome, powerful, holy, loving, caring Father I have always known. But I have seen a very tender side of the Lord during my journey. This one is hard to explain, he says. But I feel like I can curl up in my father's arms and sense a tenderness and compassion like I have never felt before my illness. I picture myself as a sheep carried around the neck of my good shepherd. See, he's learning to trust in God and to pray about everything. And then he's experiencing a tenderness and intimacy with his Father in heaven that he can hardly put into words. See, that's what I saw beaming from my friend's eyes before I ever read those letters. What I saw was an ordinary man experiencing the empowering, life-giving presence of God. He was walking by the Spirit. He was living in the Spirit. He was being led by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was like this sponge that had been plunged into water and pulled up and squeezed, and the Spirit was just oozing out of him. See, at a time in life, when everything you and I depend upon to give us joy was being slowly stripped away from him, my friend Mike was experiencing an extraordinary relationship of intimacy with his Father in heaven and with Jesus Christ, his Son, as his very life breath was ebbing away. Mike was learning to breathe in a whole new way, and he was bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Now, I would not wish Mike's disease on anyone. But oh, how I desire his relationship with his Father in heaven for myself and for anyone. May we all learn to breathe, to depend more consciously on God in a less painful way. May we come to see that God is the one we most deeply need before we find ourselves in a place where he is all we have. Breathe in. Breathe out. Just keep breathing. Walk by the Spirit. You will not give in to the desires of the flesh, but you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we physically were able to breathe this morning as we woke up because you have sustained us and you give us life. And if there is any spiritual life in us, it is because you have given that life to us and you sustain it moment by moment, day by day. Oh, Father, I pray that you would teach us the truth, not just in our heads, but in our whole beings, that we would learn that we live and move and have our being in you, and that we would learn, be trained into the discipline of moment-by-moment reliance, that we'd practice your presence, that we would breathe and be filled with your Spirit so that we could live the life you created us to live, the life that your Son showed us how to live, the life that you reveal by your word, your living word, Jesus, and your written word, Scripture. Oh, fill us afresh, we pray, in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. Amen.